So a couple of times over the past month or so, talking to people, we've been recommended a television show called Taskmaster. And we finally got round to checking it out this week. I can't actually recommend it to anybody to watch. It's ITV, it's not BBC, so the language is not appropriate. But the general premise, I think, serves as almost an anti-metaphor for our lives. So it works like this. The host and his assistant assemble a group of comedians together to complete a series of what would probably generally be called absurd tasks, which they're then allocated points for on a 1-5 basis, depending on how they compare with their fellow competitors. The first task was a prize task, where the contestants bring in something from home on a particular theme, and the winner takes home all those 5 things that have been brought in. One of the things, for example, was bring in something from home on the theme of a flamboyant clock. So the competitors brought in a double oven, a microwave, a small watch, a sundial, and an actual clock. To be fair, an oven does indeed have a clock on it. It is very flamboyant. And then there are a series of main tasks and a live on-stage task. The tasks are generally more suitable, and we could probably use some of them for Sunday school outings and things like that. Examples are eating as much watermelon as possible in 100 seconds, when all you're presented with is one whole watermelon, no tools or anything. Making a large block of ice disappear, and when I say large, I mean this big. Possibly less practical in our environment, paint a picture of a horse while riding your horse. Empty a full bath without tipping it or pulling out the plug, and throwing a tea bag into a mug from as far away as possible. And hopefully some of these, go to illustrate both the absurdity of the task, but also the recognition that the way that you approach a task is sometimes more important than your individual talents. So then, how am I going to shoehorn this into an exhortation? I hope relatively easily. So my first thought was to look at taskmasters in the Bible, and a couple of scenarios sprang to mind. In the AV, the only actual references to taskmaster are at the beginning of Exodus. And while it seems that they started out as normal taskmasters, they do degenerate into the absurd. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. A new king who had not known Joseph came to power in Egypt. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and powerful than we are. Let us deal shrewdly with them, otherwise they will multiply further. And if war breaks out, they may join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So the Egyptians assigned taskmasters over the Israelites to oppress them with forced labor. They built Pithom and Ramesses as supply cities for Pharaoh. But the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied and spread, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. They worked the Israelites ruthlessly and made their lives bitter with difficult labor in brick and mortar and in all kinds of field work. They ruthlessly imposed all this work on them. Here we see God ensuring that despite the arduous conditions under which the Israelites had to operate, the nation as a whole continued to grow and prosper. And this echoes the other scenario, or the other taskmaster that I had in mind earlier. This is Laban over Jacob. Back in Genesis 29, Jacob goes back to his father's family to find a wife, having been warned away from the local girls by his father because of Esau's choices. In Genesis chapter 29 and verse 14 we read, "Now after Jacob had stayed with Laban a month, Laban said to him, 'Just because you're my relative, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be.' Now Laban had two daughters. The older was named Leah, and the younger was named Rachel. Leah had ordinary eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel. So he answered Laban, 'I'll work for you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel.' Laban replied, 'Better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay with me.' So Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her." Now, at this point, we have no real indication that Laban is a tricksy sort of fellow. And yet, shortly thereafter, Jacob wakes up next to Leah instead of Rachel after their wedding. And Jacob then has to work another 7 years for Rachel. And this time it seems that Laban's hand is revealed. Because when Jacob goes to leave, Laban doesn't want to let him leave because of the increase in wealth that Jacob brings. Moving on to Genesis chapter 30 and verse 28. Laban asked, "What should I give you?" And Jacob said, "You don't need to give me anything. If you do this one thing for me, I will continue to shepherd and keep your flock. Let me go through all your sheep today and remove every sheep that is speckled or spotted, every dark-coloured sheep among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the female goats. Such shall be my wages. In the future, when you come to check on my wages, my honesty will testify for me. If I have any female goats that are not speckled or spotted, or any lambs that are not black, they will be considered stolen." "Good," said Laban, "let it be as you have said." So that day, Laban removed the streaked and spotted male goats, and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one that had any white on it, and every dark-coloured one among the lambs, and he placed his sons in charge of them. He put a 3-day journey between himself and Jacob. Jacob, meanwhile, was shepherding the rest of Laban's flock. Jacob then took branches of fresh poplar, almond, and plainwood and peeled the bark, exposing the white stripes on the branches. He set the peeled branches in the troughs in front of the sheep, in the water channels where the sheep came to drink, and the sheep bred when they came to drink. The flocks bred in front of the branches and bore streaked, speckled, and spotted young. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face the streaked and the completely dark sheep in Laban's flocks. Then he set his own stock apart and didn't put them with Laban's sheep. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob placed the branches in the troughs in full view of the flocks, and they would breed in front of the branches. As for the weaklings of the flocks, he did not put out the branches. So it turned out that the weak sheep belonged to Laban and the stronger ones to Jacob. And the man became very rich. He had many flocks, male and female slaves, and camels and donkeys. So here we see that despite Laban's attempt to disadvantage Jacob in the work he was doing, Jacob managed to prosper. And this is the pattern that we see repeated in Exodus. The more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. And the task does become more absurd once Moses tried to get Pharaoh to let the people go into the wilderness to worship. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 9. "That day, Pharaoh commanded the overseers of the people as well as their foremen, 'Don't continue to supply the people with straw for making bricks as before. They must go and gather straw for themselves, but require the same quota of bricks from them as they were making before. Do not reduce it, for they are slackers. That is why they are crying out, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God." Impose heavier work on the men, then they will be occupied with it and not pay attention to deceptive words." Pharaoh became more and more desperate in his desire to keep the Israelites under control, but it didn't work. All it did was ensure that when Israel finally left, they took a lot more wealth with them as Pharaoh's subjects urged them to leave. But after Israel had left those taskmasters behind, they go into the wilderness and a new master is introduced. In Galatians, in the AV, it's termed a schoolmaster. Galatians 3, verse 22. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And whilst the law itself was not supposed to be a series of tasks, that's the mode in which the Israelites took it, and we can easily see why. The Ten Commandments are not a list of tasks, but we could probably view the majority of Leviticus in that light. From the daily offerings to the yearly feasts, there were a series of actions which they had to carry out. And then they made it worse for themselves by adding to those instructions given by God. Let's look at the words of Jesus in this context. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do whatever they tell you and observe it. But don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they teach. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. They do everything to be observed by others. They enlarge their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. They love the place of honour at banquets, the front seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called rabbi by people. Instead of figuring out what the law was supposed to teach them, they simply added to it, ensuring that the people couldn't get close to keeping the law. And as well as Paul in Galatians, Jesus also gave a contrasting message. Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Instead of heaping a list of tasks on people, Jesus came to teach the spirit of the law. John chapter 13 and verse 34. I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. One of the main messages that Jesus conveys is that the focus of the law was not on doing things for yourself, but for others. Think of his parables. A particularly practical one is found at the end of Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, I assure you, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And then he will say also to those on the left, "Depart from me, ye who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me, sick and in prison, and you didn't take care of me." And then they too will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you?" Then he will answer these, "I assure you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me either." And they will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The law was supposed to teach the Israelites to look outside of themselves, to look to God as their help, and to teach them to look out for each other, to notice the fatherless, the poor, and the widows. And yet, these are the things that they seem to have immediately forgotten. It was designed to remind them constantly that God had rescued them from Egypt, and that individually they were not able to achieve a great deal. Whilst the mantra of the world at large is to look inside oneself to find meaning, the message of the scripture is that our daily actions are to be outward looking. We are not competing with one another to ensure that we get the prize first. We are running alongside each other, helping each other so that we can all obtain the prize. In reality, the only time we're really called to look inside ourselves is now, with the bread and the wine before us, to examine ourselves and consider how well we have lived up to the values given to us, and having done so, to renew our resolve to be true sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus.